for that all have sinned. Sin and spiritual death go together. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And sin and spiritual death were both at that time imputed, reckoned and charged to every human being at that particular time. Imputed, charged, reckoned to every one of us. And at that time, sin and death was imparted to all of us. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to turn over there and just hold that scripture along with Romans 5 for a few moments. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, since by man came death, since by man came death. And verse 22, for as in Adam all die. It's universal. Sin, spiritual death, because of Adam's transgression, our representative, passed to the whole human race, imputed, imparted to us. Now watch this next statement in Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, he's called the first Adam. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. Second Adam's the Lord from heaven. But by that first Adam, the many were made sinners. So, as and so, don't you remember those two words? As and so. As by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, imputed, imparted. So, by the perfect obedience of one, shall the many be made righteous. Now back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, spiritual death, condemnation, sin, all die, as in Adam all die, so, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. As sin and spiritual death were imputed to me, charged to me, and imparted to me in Adam's transgression, so spiritual life and holiness and righteousness were imputed to me, reckoned to me, imparted to me when Christ died. As and so, as spiritual death was imputed by Adam's sin, so righteousness, holiness, and life are imputed by Christ's obedience. Two men. And it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 45. Turn over there, watch. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, earthy. The second man's the Lord from heaven. In Adam, the first man, we were made sinners by his disobedience. In the second Adam, Christ, we were made righteous. In Adam, we died, spiritually died, dead to God, dead in trespasses and sin. In Christ Jesus, we're made alive forever. Now watch as we read that. In verse 45, so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. First Adam was revealed before the second Adam. And afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. That's all men, the many. We are in his loins. God didn't make but one man. And he gave that one man his law. He made a covenant with that one man. Keep this and live. Eat the fruit and die. He ate and died. He represented us. We were in his loins. We're his children. We're born from him. As he's earthy, we're earthy. As he's dead, we're dead. As he's a sinner, we're a sinner. As he's separated from God, we're separated from God. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. He's righteous, we're righteous. He's holy, we're holy. He lives, we live. Because I live, he said, you live. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we're just like him. Came from his loins, have his genes, have his wickedness, have his evil heart, his sin. We're born the image of the earthy. We're little atoms. Thank God we shall one day bear the image of the heavenly. Whom God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the, what? Image of his Son. Whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called. And whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. When from the dust of death I rise to take my dwelling in the skies, even then, this shall be all my plea. Christ Jesus lived and died for me. That's it. Verse 19. By one man's disobedience, be many. People of all nations, tribes, kindreds, tongue under heaven, were made sinners. Not a one missed it. Everyone born dead in sin. So, in God's purpose and grace, by the obedience of one, the Lord from heaven, whom he sent, shall the many, a multitude which no man can number. God said to Abraham, as the stars of the skies, the sands of the seashore, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people under heaven, shall the many, be made perfectly righteous. In Adam, dead. In Christ, alive, righteous. In Adam, wicked. In Christ, holy. What's the next verse? Moreover, the law entered. God's law was given to Moses, given to Israel. The law entered that the offense might abound. The giving of the law didn't make us sinners. People say, where there's no law, there's no sin. Oh, yes, there is. Yes, sir. The law entered to reveal sin. The law didn't make us sinners. The law entered to reveal that we are sinners and to make apparent and crystal clear the sin that's in us, the wickedness that is ours. The law of God makes apparent our wickedness and our sin and takes away from us all excuses and all alibis and reveals unto us what we are before God. Turn to Romans 3, verse 19, and listen. In Romans 3, verse 19, our Lord said this in John 3. He said, The Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He's already condemned. The law didn't come into the world to make us sinners. We're already sinners. The law was given to make apparent what we are, to reveal to us what we are, to shut our mouths. Listen, verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Well, who's that? That's everybody. That's the many in Adam. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So that's what he's saying here in Romans 5:20. The law entered. Didn't make us sinners. It revealed what we are. It made apparent what we are. That's what Paul says over there. If you look across the page in Romans 7, verse 9. Romans 7, 9. He said, I was alive without the law one time. I thought I was a pretty good fella. But I didn't understand God's law. It hadn't been revealed to me, the spirituality of the law. But when the commandment came to my understanding, sin revived, and I died. The law revealed what I was. Shut my mouth, stripped me, broke me before God. And that's what he's saying here in verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound, that the offense might be revealed, that the offense might be what it's shown to be, what it is. Sin abounded, sin overflowed, sin contaminated, sin reigned in us. But now watch the next line. But where sin abounded, where sin overflowed and contaminated and reigned in us, the grace of God did much more abound. The grace of God did much more justify and sanctify and regenerate and make us whole. Where sin possessed us and contaminated us and ruined us, the grace of God came in and gave us life. Turn to Colossians 1:22 and listen to this. Colossians 1:22. Verse 21, and let us read verse 20, Colossians 1, verse 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, you and you that were sometime, at one time, alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to do what? To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be revealed to be what it is. What it is. Abounding sin, overflowing sin, contaminating sin. But where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. Much more. Now verse 21. That, as sin hath reigned unto death, the nature of sin is so powerful. It is so powerful in the sons and daughters of Adam that it's said here to reign, to rule. Sin reigns and rules in the sons of Adam. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, this gives you a little insight into the reign of sin. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, contamination of sin, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, had our conversation, our behavior, our lifestyle, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Sin reigns unto death. It just keeps reigning till it destroys everything. Even so, now watch this, but when the Spirit of God regenerates us and reveals Christ in us, even so might grace reign. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Where sin reigned unto death, grace reigns unto righteousness, unto eternal life by our Lord Jesus Christ. Where self was the governing principle, Christ becomes the governing principle. Where we insisted on our way, we now follow his way. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might the grace of God reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, in those three verses, what is Paul setting forth? He sets forth in no uncertain terms, in no uncertain terms, that salvation is by the grace of God. That eternal life is of the Lord. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's freely given to us by the obedience of our Lord and by the sacrifice of our Lord. By his perfect righteousness, we're made righteous.
By his blood, we're cleansed from all sin. It's the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not a cooperative effort between the Lord and us. It's his work, completely his work, from start to finish, from the beginning to the consummation in glory. It's the gift of God. Now then, in verse 1, chapter 6, Paul anticipates an objection. And it always comes when you preach this message of free and sovereign grace. It always comes. This objection always arises. Someone always presents this. When you say that, when we preach that salvation is of the Lord, in its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its keeping power, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection, it's the gift of God, it's by the grace of God, it's through the blood of Christ. Man gets no credit, no praise, no reward, for he does nothing to redeem his soul, either before God saves him or afterward. It's the gift of God. Will everyone here say, just like the thief on the cross, the man who hung beside our Lord and turned and said, "Don't you fear God," to the other thief, seeing we're in the same condemnation, "but this man's done nothing amiss. Lord, you're coming into a kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. When you come into your kingdom, would you think on me?" And our Lord turned to him and said, "I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise." That man was made holy, justified, sanctified, redeemed, taken to glory with Christ. He never walked for Christ. He never witnessed for Christ. He never washed in a baptismal pool. He never worked in a church. He never gave a dime. He never won a soul. He's saved by grace, and grace alone. And there's not one doubt in my mind that he'll be in glory because Christ said so. You and I are saved the same way. That's what these three verses are saying. All of grace. Now, immediately, here comes a response. Here comes an objection. Here comes an objection. Now, what shall we say then? Well, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If I am justified and sanctified and made a son of God by God's grace alone, apart from any works of my own, what's to keep me from just keeping on sinning, continuing in a life of sin and a life of rebellion? If where our sin is the worst and our guilt is the greatest, God's grace abounds. Where sin did overflow, God's grace did much more overflow. Where sin did reign, God's grace does reign. If that be true, and God is glorified. Turn to Romans 3, verse 5. Listen to this. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, if our unrighteousness glorifies the righteousness of God, if saving the chief of sinners, like Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners," if saving the chief of sinners from murder and killing and thievery and all these things, if that glorifies the grace of God, well, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous when he takes vengeance? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? Well, let me answer it this way. Sin does not glorify God. Sin is the cause of wrath and judgment. Sin, no way can man glorify God by sinning. It's not the commission of sin that glorifies God. It's the forgiveness of sin. That's what glorifies God. In other words, if you take a diamond, go in a jewelry store to buy a diamond, and the first thing a fellow will do is take out a black velvet piece of cloth. You lay it on the counter, and then you lay those diamonds right on that black cloth. Well, that black cloth doesn't make that diamond what it is. It just reveals the beauty of the diamond to the background of that back cloth. It shines more. And sin doesn't glorify God. The commission of sin doesn't glorify God. It's the forgiveness of sin. It's the grace of God manifested to the chief of sinners against the backdrop of our wickedness. The love and mercy and righteousness of Christ is glorified. God is glorified in forgiving sin. God is glorified in changing the sinner. God is glorified in breaking the power and the reign of sin. God is glorified by enabling men and women to be what they weren't, to love what they hated and hate what they loved. But this is a common objection to free grace. And everywhere that you preach the grace of God, somebody will make this statement. Well, if I believe that salvation was all of grace and not of works, I'd sin all I want to. But Brother Gruber gave the best answer to that objection. He said, I sin more now than I want to. Even in the most spiritual circumstances, the believer says, I sin more than I want to. No believer wants to sin. And when we preach that salvation is by the free grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ, and someone says, if I believe that, I'd sin all I want to, you mark this down. That is the objection of an unregenerate heart, of an unbelieving sinner. Because no believer wants to sin. That's exactly right. You remember that. When anybody ever says that to you, like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If I believe salvation was the gift of God, not of works, I'd sin all I want to. Put it down. The person's an unbeliever. Because no true believer wants to sin. He wants to be holy. He wants to be like his Lord. That's his ambition. That's his goal. That's his future, to be like Christ. Well, listen to Paul. How does he answer that question? Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that God may be glorified, that his grace might be magnified? God forbid. God forbid. Now, Paul frequently uses this expression to convey shock and abhorrence of anything. Let's go back and see where he uses it a few times. Romans 3, verse 3 and 4. He talked about in chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Why, much every way. Chiefly because to the Jew was committed the oracles of God. They had the prophets, they had the tabernacle, they had the mercy seat, they had the priesthood. They had the prophets. A lot of profit in being a Jew. Well, what if some of them didn't believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? Does the Jew not believe in God? Does that destroy and defeat his purpose? God forbid. See, Paul abhors. Imagine even considering such a thing. God forbid that God be true and every man a liar. Forbid. All right, here's another time he used it. Verse 31 of chapter 3. Somebody objects and says, faith makes void the law. You got to preach law, not just faith. And Paul asked this question, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. Faith doesn't destroy the law. Faith recognizes it and honors it. Faith in Christ glorifies the law. Yes, sir. Here's another time he used it, Romans 6, verse 15. Look at this. Romans 6, 15. Verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under sin. Well, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Preacher says the law is not our rule of life. Christ is our rule of law of life. And if we don't have a rule of life in the law, that's sin. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? That's whose servants you are. That's that fellow said, I believe in grace, I'd sin all I want to. He tells you whose servant he is. He's the servant of sin, not the servant of God. Let's look back at verse 2 again. Romans 6, verse 2. Now, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What does it mean to be dead to sin? All right, listen to me. There's a sense in which we're not dead to sin. Got to be honest. There's a sense in which we're not dead to sin. Number one, we're not dead to its influence. Paul said that in Romans 7, verse 18. Listen. We're not dead to its influence. In Romans 7, 18, Paul said, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now the will is present with me. I will to do good always. And how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil I would not do, that I do. It's in powerful influence. Sin's a powerful influence on our thoughts, on our persons. We're not dead to its influence. It's still there. Secondly, we're not dead to sin's presence. I know that because Christ, when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, is a very short prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The Lord taught his disciples to pray daily. One of the old writers said, every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, keep me from sin this day. Don't let me say things I shouldn't say and think things I shouldn't think and do things I shouldn't do. Keep me from sin. He said, I pray that every morning and every night. I say, Lord, forgive me my sin. End of the day. So we're not dead to its influence. We're not dead to its presence. And we're not dead to its effect. It has effect upon us. Paul said, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Makes me sad. My sins make me sad. My sins have an effect upon me. Don't they, you? David said, my sins are ever before me. God doesn't see them, but I do. Christ's blood cleanses them, but I'm aware of them. So we're not dead to its influence. We're not dead to its presence. We're not dead to its effect. But I'll tell you this, three things. We're dead to its guilt and its penalty. Scripture says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But thank God, Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So we're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. Tell you something else. We're free from the reigning power of sin. That's right. Sin is not our master. Christ is our master. Now turn to Romans 6, verse 11, what Frank was reading a moment ago. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign. Sin unfortunately remains. Its effect is there. Its influence is there. But it's not reigning. It's not my master. Let not sin reign that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your... Don't yield to sin. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Yield yourselves to God. He's your master. He's your Lord. He's your Father. As those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Christ has dominion. So We're dead to its guilt. We're dead to its curse. We're dead to its penalty. We're dead to sin as a master. It is not our master. Christ is our Lord. Let me show you that also in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Christ is our master. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. And our desire is to please our Lord, not ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we're confident. And I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, we endeavor, that whether present with our Lord or absent here on this earth, we labor that we may be accepted of Him. That's what we want. We're not going to make a statement, if I believe salvation by grace, I'd sin all I want to. We don't want to sin. We want to please our Lord. We labor to accept it of Him, to please Him. Now, the third thing. In what sense are we dead to sin? We're dead to His guilt, His penalty, His curse, His reigning power. Christ is our Lord. We're dead to sin as a way of life. There was a time when sin was our way of life. Now turn to Romans 8. We're dead to sin as a way of life. Romans 8. You see, people who live in sin, over whom sin reigns, this is a description of them. They give themselves up to it. They yield to its influences and to its temptations. They're bent upon it. They pursue it. They find pleasure and delight in sin. They offer no resistance to it. And they usually justify it. They've got legitimate reasons, at least to them, why they do it. And why that's their course of life. Why that's their walk of life and their way. But not the believer. Listen. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. That's not their walk. That's not the bent of their will. That's not the tenor of their life, but after the Spirit. That's how they walk. Look at verse 5. This is what I just said. They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They give themselves to it. They're bent on it. They find pleasure and delight in it. They offer no resistance. They mind the things of the flesh. They think on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, that's death. But to be spiritually minded, to think on the things of God, the Word of God, the life of God, that's life and peace. And the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they're in this flesh, walking in this flesh, cannot please God. All right, let's go back to my text now. I want to finish these couple of verses here. All right, verse 3 and 4. In these two verses, Paul shows us that the sanctification of a believer, the life of a believer, the holiness and sanctification and conduct and conversation of a believer, his sanctification, it rests on the same foundation as his justification. And that's his union with Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God are you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ, union with Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our sanctification, our righteousness, our conduct is from the same source and on the same foundation as our justification. And that's Christ, our union with Christ. Now, I'll show you that in these two verses. And the two baptisms here now, listen. Know ye not? You see, in verse 2, he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't any more than Christ can live in sin and be satisfied. Because, know ye not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now this is not a figure. This is not a picture. This is an actual experience. We are literally baptized into Jesus Christ. That's right. The Spirit of God has made us one in Christ. We're in Christ, Christ in you, and you in Christ. Let me show you that in some scripture. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We are baptized into Jesus Christ. Literally, actually, experimentally, into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. You see, here we talk about Christ as the head, we're the body. Christ is the vine, we're the branches. Vine and the branches are one. If you pass a grape arbor, you don't say, there's a grape vine and the branches. No, there's a grape arbor. If you pass a person, you don't say, there's a head and there's a body. No, there's a person. One. The head and the body are one. Put a picture on the wall, you don't put a picture of a hand or a foot or an elbow, you put a picture of a head. That's the whole person. And here it says, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, submerged, immersed into one body. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, whether you're male or female, whether you're old or young, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. One body. We have been literally baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, listen to this. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm one with Christ. And the life which I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, or by works, or by decisions, or man's efforts, good deeds, Jesus Christ died in vain. Seriously. Baptized. One more scripture. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. Literally, actually, experimentally, experientially, we're baptized into Christ. John 17. We're accepted in the Beloved. Remember, John Chapman brought a message on that one time. He didn't make us acceptable. He accepted us in the Beloved. John 17, verse 23, listen. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know as thou hast sent me, and love them as you love me. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. And we can no more be an ally of sin than he can. We can no more be in league with Satan than he can. We can no more be at one with evil than he can. All right, here's the second baptism. Verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the meaning of baptism. The first meaning is this. We're confessing his substitutionary sacrifice. We're confessing that we believe he died for our sins and we died in him. We're identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended. Christ intercedes. God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be literally made righteous, the righteousness of God in him. That's what we're saying when we're baptized. When he died, we died. When he's buried, we're buried. When he arose, we arose. When he ascended, we ascended. And we're seated in him at the right hand of God, one with Christ. Here's the second thing we say when we're baptized. We're confessing that we're dead to this world. We're dead to the old life. And we rise to walk as new creatures with new principles, with a new heart and a new life. That's what verse 4 says. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and those sins he bore on the cross, he didn't have with him anymore. He had a glorified body, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. I'll look at verse 5, and then I'll close. Now, baptism is a burial. Look here at verse 4. It says we're buried with Christ in baptism. Buried. It's a burial. Look at verse 5. Planted together in the likeness of his death. When a person dies, there's a burial. There's a burial. One buries the dead. Even our Lord was buried. After he bore our sins on the cross and died, he was done with this life. He was done with this life. He was done with the sins he bore. And then he was raised. And the person who's buried is not going to stay there. He's going to rise. And when we go in the baptismal pool, you don't leave them there. We bring them up. That's the point of being buried with Christ, is to be risen with Christ. The goal of burial is resurrection. Risen to walk with him. And here's another goal. I'm not telling the truth tonight. I said I'm going to stop that verse, but let's just read a couple more. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that's dead is freed from sin. Well, I hope that's a blessing. It was a blessing to me to prepare it for you, and I hope it's a blessing to you. My brother Earl Wooten and his wife Peggy have requested baptism, fellowship with this body of believers. Brother Wooten told me that his experience is much like the experience of Saul of Tarsus, many years in false religion, false profession of religion. But the Lord led him to where the gospel was preached, and God was pleased to reveal to him and to his wife Peggy the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was pleased to reveal his Son in me and in them. And that's what a person wants to do when God is pleased to reveal Christ, is fulfill this scripture right here, buried with him in baptism, in that likeness, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we're raised to walk in newness of life.